Now, grab your Bibles and let's go to the book of Proverbs. And you follow as I read. I'm going to start reading at verse 8, and I'm going to read through to verse 18. And it reads like this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this endures forever. Guys, my days of active fathering are pretty much over. I'm more of a grandfather. I'm doing more grandfathering than fathering, and I'm not doing very well at either of those. I didn't do very well as a father, and not doing very well as a grandfather. My nest is empty, and so many of the experiences that you are now having, I've already had. But I didn't do any better than anybody else in here when I had the chance. Many of you far excel me as a father or as a grandfather. But today, on Father's Day, I want to mention just one of the joys and privileges of fathering. I want to talk to you about the birds and the bees talk. I'd like to speak to you about the privilege of speaking to your kids about the birds and the bees. And now that I have your undivided attention, I will tell you that my sermon this morning has nothing to do with sex education. Don't get me wrong, I believe in sex education in the home as long as my wife did it. That was way above my abilities and above my pay grade. And you will notice right there in verse 8, it talks about your mother's teaching, and I am convinced that one of the subsets of the mother's teaching has to do with this sex talk that has to be had. And if you were a father, as I was, of three girls, you were happily excused. And no one could have been happier about it than I was. But I'm not here to talk to you about that one. I want to talk to you about another one. Another one of those birds and bees talk. It's the one that we saw David, the king of Israel, have with his son. And the one that we saw Solomon have with his son or sons. First, let me give you a brief history lesson. You do know, I'm sure, I hope this doesn't insult anyone, but you do know that Solomon's father was David. You did know that, didn't you? David, one of his sons was Solomon, and it was Solomon who wrote this book of Proverbs. So here's what you have, and at least in that little section of Jewish history, you have David, the second king of Israel, teaching his son, who then in turn, Solomon, the third king of Israel, teaches their sons, or his sons, which leads me to this observation. One of the chief joys of fatherhood is the privilege of training another generation and watching them then train the next generation, this family heirloom getting passed down from one generation to the next. What David taught Solomon then taught to his sons and daughters, And what I want you to see in a minute is what those two men taught were essentially the same thing. Now, that's not to exclude the mother's contribution. That's not to say that a father doesn't teach his daughters. But what we're looking at here is the fathers passing on this family heirloom to their sons. Okay, if that's the privilege, if that's the joy, then the next question that we have to, or the next issue that we got to figure out, is what do we need to teach? What facts do we need to pass along? What do we need to give to our kids as that family heirloom? Okay, son, sit down here and let your daddy tell you about the birds and the bees. Or, boy, come on over here and let me help you learn how to invest your money. Our son, I want you to come outside with me, and I'm going to show you how to hit a curveball. And you know, little lady, you sit right down here, and let me let you in on some of the secrets as to how you might get yourself a man, preferably a rich one. Now, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, none of those subjects ever came up when David taught his son and Solomon taught his. At least, they're not recorded in here if they came up. So what legacy is it that we're supposed to be passing on to our children? I mean, we pass on our estates, which are somewhat governed by inheritance laws, and we leave behind some physical traits. I mean, she has her daddy's eyes. We even pass along some illnesses. You've heard of having a history of heart disease. So is that it? Is that enough? Is that what we're supposed to pass on? Hardly. Wisdom, much discussed in this book, is not found in the blood. There's no will that will ever ensure that your son or daughter will live a godly life. And yet, that's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to be passing on. And what I want to do with the rest of my time this morning is that I just want to show you two fathers at work. Two dads teaching their son or sons. And I want you to see what they taught. And we can compare what we teach with what they taught. Pretty simple. First of all, let me show you David. Now, David, of course, is the father of Solomon, who we're going to come back to Proverbs. But first of all, I want to show you David. And if you can find 1 Kings real quick, that would be grand. 1 Kings, it's way back in the Old Testament. It's chapter 2 that I want you to look at. So 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, guys, the opening verse of 1 Kings 2 tells us that David is about to die. David is on his deathbed, and he knows it. Now, I think you'll agree that if you recognize that I've only got a few more hours to live, that what I want to talk about is not the weather. He wants to talk to his son about some real important matters. It says, David's time to die drew near. And by the way, he'll be dead by verse 10. David is dead in verse 10. So we're in verse 2. And verse 2 says, David is speaking, and he says, and by the way, he's talking to Solomon there, and he says, son, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Boy, your daddy's dying. So I want you to be strong and show yourself a man. Now, is that not a grand statement? I want you to be strong, son. And I want you to show yourself a man. Don't you love that? Strong. Show yourself a man. Solomon is listening to all that, and he says, well, Daddy, that's That's really nice what you just said there. I mean, I'm really interested in what you got to say there, Daddy. But, Daddy, could you tell me, I mean, what do you mean by that? I mean, I mean, you want me to be a man? What does a man do? Well, son, I mean, surely you can hold your liquor, can't you? I mean, boy, you need to learn the ins and the outs of stock buying and investing. And you know, you ought to lift a few weights every now and then. None of that's in this text. David says to Solomon, son, I want you to be strong and show yourself a man. And then look at verse 3. Here's what I mean by that, Solomon. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that there's all kinds of books that we can read about masculinity. But if you'll notice here, in a book that is inspired by God and we think, you know, is error-free, in a book that's written by God, masculinity is defined within the framework of faithful adherence to the Mosaic Law. You want to know what masculinity is, son? Then I'm going to tell you that masculinity is to be understood within the framework of a faithful adherence to Mosaic Law. Let that sink in for a minute. Here's a dad at work. He's dying, talking to his boy who he knows is about to be king, going to give him an inheritance. But son, when it comes to your proving yourself to be a man, here's how masculinity is to be understood. Compare that to the serious conversations that we have had with our children. Did we tell them that? Did we tell them that men are creatures who obey? That their fundamental concern is that they obey all of the statutes and rules, oh my goodness, found in the Mosaic tradition? Is that what have we had that talk with our children? Now that's David talking to Solomon, and by the way, I would point out as we go over to Proverbs that Solomon references that in chapter 4. Of the book of Proverbs. He says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, he still has these lessons that his father has taught him. Now, before we look at the book of Proverbs, well, at least what Solomon said, I want you to notice this first. Notice verse 8, hear my son, verse 10, my son, verse 15, my son, chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son. Verse 6, my son. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son. Do you understand what's going on here, ladies and gentlemen? The book of Proverbs is not some kind of Poor Richard's Almanac.
you know, with pithy little quaint sayings that we can, cross-stitch. It's a daddy teaching his boy or boys. It's a father passing on the heirloom to his son. That's what this book is. It's a father teaching his son.
And I would suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that what he teaches in there, in a word, a brief word, essentially he is teaching, son, avoid sin. And I'll tell you why I should want you to avoid sin, son. Is because sin is insane. Look at verse 18. These men lie in wait for their own blood. Oh, they think they're doing something else, but what they're doing is destroying themselves. You see, sin is self-destructive. You ever heard that little saying about what tangled webs we weave? Oh, isn't it the truth? And you know what tangled them up? You do, don't you? Sin. Son, avoid sin. Guys, in the text that I've read out of Proverbs, what you have in there, among other things, I'm sure, but there are three ways mentioned in there, I would suggest, three ways in which our children are in peril. Now, as you well know as a parent, there are far more than three. There's a whole lot more ways than three that they're in peril. But there are three in here that I want you to look at, and then I'm done. Here's the first one, and it's found in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you. That is, one of the perils that our children face is the invitations of the ungodly. Friends are so important to our kids, are they not? We know that. And I get that, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, who wants to eat lunch in the church, in the school lunchroom alone? Companionship offers kind of an immediate gain. But if you choose the wrong ones, it can lead you to destruction. Have we had that conversation with our kids? Do you see what he says? He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Our kids choose the wrong set of running mates, and the consequences could be life-changing. Is hitting a curveball more important than that piece of advice? So that's the first peril that I think is included in our text. Here's another one. It's verse 17. I wonder, you know, I said this is the other birds and the bees, and here's the birds. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. What is Solomon doing there? Guys, he's talking about the subtlety of sin. That is, sin makes promises that it cannot keep. A smart bird who sees a trap being set flies away. And in some occasions, ladies and gentlemen, birds are smarter than we are. The only satisfactory response to that kind of wooing is to run. There are occasions, ladies and gentlemen, when running is far more spiritual than praying. We run. You know, prior to becoming a Christian, sin appears, it appears quite, I don't know, attractive, at least from a distance. But when we become Christians, that spell that sin has over or is cast over our hearts, that's been broken. When Christ becomes Savior, sin is unmasked. Have you told your children of the subtleties of sin? Have you told them to run? Have you told them that sin promises you things, makes promises to you that it cannot keep? Have you told them that the Bible knows more about how life is to be lived than you do? And then the third little peril, I think, that's in the text is that sin has the appeal of excitement. Can you hear it when in verse 13, 11, 12, and 13, when it says, come with us. I mean, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. We're going to swallow them up and just like, you know, go down to a pit. And as when we do, we shall find all precious goods. We're going to have a lot of plunder. We're going to have a lot of money. You know, it's almost like the appeal is, you want manliness? Then come with us. We'll show you what manly is. We're gonna ambush the innocent. We're going to throw them away. We're going to take all their stuff. You know, Christian living sometimes compared to the Coors beer commercials looks kind of drab and almost effeminate. Here is the excitement. Let's ambush the innocent. And once we do, we'll have lots of money. Did you notice that? I mean, that's plunder. And you know that statement in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, that talks about not money being the root of all evil, but love for money is the root of all evil. But you come with us. And we'll have plenty of money. And because I love it so, it could even lead me to murder. We're going to ambush the innocent. And then I hope you noticed in verse 18, you know, you got the word ambush up in verse 11. Then you've got the word again down in 18. They set an ambush for their own lives. Boy. Gang, tell me this. What will do more damage to your adult children? A house without a pool? Or an adulterous affair? A blue-collar job? Or alcoholism? A high school education? Or internet porn? Tell me, brothers, what heirlooms are we passing down? What kind of value system do we convey? Have our children seen in us a fear of sin? Because we know that sin is our enemy and obedience is our friend. Have we warned them about sin's subtleties? Have we consulted the Bible as the central decision-making factor in our homes? Have we told them that whatever keeps them away from their Bible is an enemy, however harmless it may appear to be at first? Guys, in the main, what you have here is a wise man saying to his son that I would rather die right than live wrong. Have our children heard that? You know, I told a story in here years ago, probably 12 years ago, about a young woman who was dying, and her mother was attending her, and in really pretty much the last stages of her life, she said to her mother, she said, "Mama, you taught me how to sip champagne out of a crystal goblet, but Mama, you didn't teach me how to die." Folks, have we merely passed on information, or have we imparted biblical wisdom? And by the way, wisdom is one of the huge themes of the book of Proverbs. And as you work through the book and they're talking about valuing wisdom, you come to chapter 8. And do you know what's in Proverbs 8? Do you know that Proverbs 8 is one of the most discussed chapters in all the Bible? Because in Proverbs 8, what you get is the personification of wisdom. It seems that is as if in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is a person. Wisdom is described as what it would look like in a person. And we all know, I hope, who the New Testament tells us that person is. His name is Jesus Christ. And our culture is caught up with just about everything but finding Him. Oh, they want to use Him. They want to use Him to make their lives better or make their conscience quieter or make themselves feel better. But embracing Him, worshiping Him. My dear brother, our children knowing Jesus Christ is more important than our next career move. So who is this Jesus Christ to you? Is He just some religious mind game? Or is He, as the book of Proverbs presents Him, consummate wisdom? The one who by His life and death delivered me from sin and all of its delusions. Will I die deluded and wake up in eternity and wonder, how could I have been such a fool? Or will I embrace this person who will set me free from my sin. Our Father, I pray that you will grant grace to all of us fathers who have not exactly done a stellar job. We know it. Could we course correct some today, O God, and make sure that our children hear from us what David's son and Solomon's sons heard from him? Would you grant us a fresh supply of grace so that we might accomplish that which is, humanly speaking, impossible to accomplish? But would you give us the words to say and the spirit in which to say it? And then would you open the eyes of our children so that they might see the beauty of Christ and Him crucified? Father, if you brought people here this morning who have not yet met our Savior, the only thing that will allow them to see that is the work of your Holy Spirit. So grant them that. Unplug their ears and open their eyes to see the Savior that so many of us see is altogether lovely. Might they see Him in His beauty today. We ask it, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, the way we like to...